I'm excited about this series we're in, the life of Abraham. He's still called Abram. I think it's next week, it's Abraham. And this is part six. What an adventure. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your grace to be with us. Let new life rise up within us as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Now, it helps if everybody has an outline in front of them. It helps in a couple of different ways. One, it helps pay attention, because it's easy to drift off and look out the window. Look at those beautiful sky. And it also has the sermon, scripture verses, so you can get those and look them. So if you have one of those, that's why I do it. It helps. Life of Abraham. The Lord called Abram out. The whole world was in rebellion against God. Just read the first 11 chapters of Genesis. No, they didn't want anything to do with God. He kept trying, because, okay, I'm going to call out one person, Abram. He calls Abram out and gives him seven I will, seven promises in chapter 12. Seven promises. And he said, and one of the promises was this, the last one, all the nations on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. He didn't understand that yet, but that's what's going to happen. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, David would come the Messiah. Beautiful. God had it all planned out. And then God took him on a field trip. I think that was last week. Took him on a field trip on his will and says, listen, if you don't understand it yet, just look at the stars. Can you count them? No. Well, that's how many offspring you're going to have. You won't even be able to count them. You have so many. And Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. The foundation of the gospel is that. Just believe in God's promises. Now God's going to enter into a covenant promise with Abram in a very special way. Chapter 15, verse 7. Genesis 15, verse 7. The Lord also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10, Abram brought all these out to him, cut them in two, and arranged the calves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, because they're too small. The birds of prey, verse 11, came down on the carcasses. Abram drove them away. How weird is this? Unless you understand the prophecy of this, the prophetic nature of this, then it is fantastic. Hopefully when I'm through, you'll understand it if you don't already understand it. Okay, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. You see, God knows all the history, in from the beginning. He's telling him, give him a 500-year notice of everything that's going to happen, and it will happen exactly like this. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gigerizzites, and Jebusites. I can't explain all the ites, but they're all in there. He's going to do it. Wow, God the covenant maker. What a mysterious section, but extremely powerful in the life of Abram right here. This is, verse 7 is covenant language. The covenant maker would start out by introducing himself. This is who I am. And he announces his name. Then he would say, this is what I have done that makes me worthy of giving you this covenant. It's a preamble to the covenant. And a beautiful example of a preamble to a covenant is Exodus 20. We all know the Old Testament and we know the Ten Commandments. The Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments begin. And listen to this language. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Now he's going to enter into a covenant. Here's what he says in verse 2. I am the Lord your God. He introduces who he is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So here we have in verse 7, Genesis 15, the Lord says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession. So he says, I am the Lord. This covenant name, all capitals it should be, L-O-R-D, meaning Yahweh, the I am. He only uses that name, he's attaching that name to Abram in a sense, saying, I own you and you own me, we're together. He doesn't give that name to everyone. I am the Lord. Then he said, look what I've done. I've brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought you to this land. You see, I am worthy of a covenant. Look what I can do. Not only who I am, but look at what I do. From Ur to eternity, the world doesn't understand it. See, the world is stuck on normal. The new normal is not new. It's just the same old stuff. Yeah, they call it new because it's a new generation, but the sin has been going on forever. Yeah, we got it on TV. It's all going to look fantastic. It's the new normal. It's not new. The world is temporary. It's bound in time. The world is not permanent, right? It's constantly going out of date, isn't it? See, we think we're in date now. We just look back a few years ago. You know, now it's out of date. We're always going to be out of date. This is an eternal situation that's going on here. Abram, I'm removing you from this world, and I'm moving you to eternity. You're going to belong with me now. You're out of this time zone. You're in a whole new time zone. You're in eternity, from Ur to eternity. They should make a movie, I think, about that. It's so fantastic. From Ur to eternity, the covenant maker. Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, with Adam and Eve, were just barely mentioned in chapter 1. There was no covenant. Chapter 1 in Genesis is just a general introduction to the creation. You have to get to chapter 2, where now Adam and Eve are the center focus on creation, and there's a covenant. You must obey. It's all about them in chapter 2. And then the Lord uses his name in chapter 2, the Lord God, where in chapter 1 he did not use the Lord's name. The focus is on obedience. And they lived under the covering of the Lord as long as they obeyed. And the symbol of their obedience was the tree of life. That was symbolic of it. God would make many covenants all through the Old Testament. Noah had a covenant. And then the sign of the covenant was the rainbow. Jesus made a covenant, and the sign of the covenant is the cross. It's a beautiful thing here, these covenants. There's different types of covenants. One is called the royal grant, where a king would just say, I'm giving you this. And the people get it. It's just granted. It's free, just by the grace of the king. The servants will all benefit without having to do anything. A royal grant. Another type of covenant is among equals. Two people will have to do something to make the covenant work. If both parties must do this, a covenant with equals. Then there's a conditional covenant where the king would say, I'm going to protect you and provide for you and be your king as long as you do this, X, Y, Z. And as long as they do that, they'll be protected. But if they break the covenant, which is the law, if they break that covenant, then they're out. There's going to be problems. It's conditional. Well, Abram had already received the royal grant. God gave it to him free. Abram, you don't have to do a thing. You've got it. It's promised. So now we have this covenant, this new covenant, which is a prophetic element in the life of Abram, is going to be prepared now. In verse 8, O sovereign Lord, and it's a good thing he says that. I know you're still in charge, but I have a few questions. He allows interaction and communication. O sovereign Lord, verse 8, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land? I'm not really sure. So the Lord said, get some sacrificial animals. Get some sacrificial animals. I'm going to show you how sure it's going to be. So the Lord would follow up his preamble. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. Now he's going to make a covenant with him. So we have the preamble. Now he's going to make it. Now, I don't know if you have a study Bible there, but if you look, it has the word make. In Hebrew, the word make is not make. It's cut. I will cut a covenant. And I think that they put make in there because we wouldn't quite understand it. But isn't it a graphic picture of cut a covenant when they cut the animals in two? There's a reason for it. I'm going to cut these animals. I'm going to cut a covenant. Then what would happen? They would spread the animals out both parties who are in the covenant would walk between them saying, if I don't do what I said, let me be like one of these animals or something else will happen to me. It's a solemn pledge, and it's done in a very graphic and public manner. In the case of a king, the king would lay out the animals, and then the servant would walk through, not the king. And the servant would have to do these things. If the servant didn't do them, they would lose all the privileges of that the king would give them. This or that would happen to me. And a beautiful example of that, if you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34. Jeremiah, or the Lord, is angry at the people because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, which is typical because we can't follow the law. So he says this in Jeremiah 34, verse 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Notice the name, all capitals. It's the covenant name because he's talking to his people. This is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your fellow countrymen. In other words, you're breaking the covenant. So I will proclaim freedom for you. Facetiously or speaking. I will now proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 18. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the peoples of the land who walked between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who will seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become like food for the birds of the air and beasts of the earth. In other words, they were in a covenant. They had a solemn agreement. They walked through the halves of the animals, and God is saying, now you're going to suffer because you broke the covenant. Now, it might sound a little barbarous. It might sound a little cruel. How could this be so fierce, this covenant? But we have those today. We have covenants. We have laws. We have agreements. We call them contracts. You break the contract, and something's going to happen, right? We have marriage contracts, we have legal contracts, we have laws that are like contracts in society. You break some of them and you're sentenced to death. We have contracts. This is just a way of putting a contract together that's saying a very graphic picture of what will happen to you if you break the contract. And we have that in our land still today. So the idea of a covenant without teeth is not abnormal, it's a normal thing. So Abram had it already. He knew there was a covenant coming. He had the animals separated and he's waiting. He cut the animals in two, and he formed a row, and he's ready to walk through them, and he would wait. But then birds of prey, like as they would, came down to try and consume the animals. Abram had to fight them off, and there's a prophetic element to this, because when Jesus was born, in preparation for the new covenant, Herod was right there to swallow him up. Herod didn't want none of that, and the enemy wants none of that, and he was ready to swallow him up. How many times was Jesus going to be killed? All the good things he did there, we're going to throw you off a cliff, Jesus. And he'd walk right through them because his time would not yet. God protected that covenant until the time was right, and God is doing this right now, or Abraham is acting right now to protect the covenant. He had it already. And then the Lord steps in, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Wait a minute, he's supposed to be busy and getting on with his covenant. Now he's the Lord put him out. He fell into a deep sleep in a thick, this is not a normal darkness, a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. In other words, he's now, the Lord's got him in a bubble. The Lord's got him separated out for a reason. He's in a prophetic state now, and the Lord's going to speak to him. And he says, your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years in a land, and I will later punish that nation, and they will come out with great possessions. But you're going to live a ripe old age and die with your forefathers. I've got it all planned out. Now the Lord is about to ratify this covenant. Verse 17 in Genesis 15, an amazing turn of events that Abram didn't expect and no one would expect unless you understand the prophetic nature of God and his power to intervene in our history. He intervenes right now in verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made, or you could say cut, a covenant with Abram. The Lord himself walked through those pieces, not Abram. Abram was out of the picture altogether. The Lord has appeared many different times in the Bible, a burning bush, a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. This is absolutely amazing that he would so condescend to make it so sure to Abram that his covenant will be true that he himself will walk through the pieces of the animal. Abram, I'd like you to walk through it, but you'd mess it up. Abram, you would fall. You would falter. Human beings do that, don't we? So he gets us out of the picture altogether and says, I will take care of it for you. Very intentional. Something very solemn is happening. God passing through. This is an astounding condescension in God's part that he would put a covenant curse on himself if his covenant was not fulfilled. In other words, it's so sure. You wanted to be sure? This is how it is sure. And then now we have it in Scripture. How strong is God's desire to save? How strong is his desire to save? Don't we all have that in our hearts? We know people all around that are not saved. Whether you can use that language in front of them or not, but we know they're not saved. And it doesn't just burn within you, just, oh, I want them to save. Imagine how it feels to God that he would go through all. This is just one prophetic instance in the book of Genesis. The Old Testament's full of them showing how much God wants to save. And it speaks, first of all, of the necessity of this covenant. It's a need. We're needy. There's a need for this covenant. I mean, this world is lost. I mean, we've had it pretty good in this nation for a couple hundred years or whatever, but I mean, I think we're going a little bit, if we're going on a hill, I think the direction is down. I mean, some people say, no, we're doing that. You know, it's, how many nations since the history of humanity have gone downhill? All. So do you think we're going to be different? I hope it doesn't happen, the American experiment. But it's just a picture of the need of humanity. We're no different than anyone else. So what we need is a Savior, somebody who's not wrapped up into this trouble that we are, outside of us, who can walk through the pieces of the animal and guarantee a covenant for us. And that's what we have here. See, we didn't dream this stuff up. I didn't invent this in Genesis 15, right? You know, we don't make up. How many prophecies are there that are written hundreds of years before they happen? And we have it in this book. There's no other book like it. There's no other belief system like it in the world. This is it. And God has proven it again and again, filled with prophecies, filled with types and shadows, showing who Jesus is. We're supposed to get it and be excited about it. It's all God's idea. The world is blind to the need. That's part of the symptom of being lost. You don't know you need anything. I'm doing great. As long as we're famous, I guess it's okay. As long as it's on TV, it must be good, right? As long as we vote on it, I guess it's good. As long as the polls and the surveys are showing it, and I think they've been doing that for 6,000 years. I mean, okay, are we going to get it yet? I'm not, I know there's some goodness from a human point of view. There's goodness in all of us, but where are we heading as humans? We have a need for a covenant. We're in a big fix. Now, there's so many different verses we could look at, but the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, if you've never read through the first 8 chapters, take the 20 minutes it takes for a month, every day read it. You will know the gospel. And right here, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul has spent 3 chapters pulling the rug out from under humanity. You know, we've all sinned, chapter 1. I mean, those Gentiles, they've really sinned, chapter 1. He lists it all. In chapter 2, those Jews, they've sinned too. What's it get to chapter 3? All have sinned. So Romans 3, 23, this is the fix we're in and the fix. It's the fix we're in and the remedy. Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This doesn't bother most people, but if they understand the need, then it's, oh man, is that true? Yes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now here's the fix. That's the fix. Now here's how to fix the fix. Verse 24, but are justified freely. In other words, we don't do it ourselves. God justifies us freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Wow. I am glad that there's a proper diagnosis of our trouble. All have sinned. You go to the doctor, you want a right diagnosis. This is it. This is the diagnosis for every situation on the face of this earth. All have sinned. And the remedy of the correct diagnosis is, but you'll be saved by grace freely through Jesus Christ. So there's a need, and it fits with reality. Isn't there a need everywhere? And this fits perfectly. It has the right diagnosis and the right remedy. Scientifically proven. There's no scientist that could say it's not true. All have sinned and will be made right through Christ. So then there's the cost of the covenant. There is a price to be paid. Those animals had to be sacrificed. There was a cost. There's a cost to this. I think a great symbol of the cost for us is the cross. Think of the cross. I mean, everyone can just think of the cross. We have my wedding ring has the cross on it. I mean, the cross. You could spend your lifetime just thinking about the cross and what it means and the goodness of the person who was laid on the cross and the fact that whenever you put a cross up, if the government doesn't like it, they may rebel against it because it just goes against the sin nature of humanity. Don't mention sin and the cross, even though it's the right diagnosis and the correct remedy. We don't want to hear it. The cross represents the cost of the covenant. How much does it cost? Well, I've got a calculator. We all have calculators. There's no function key that matches the cost of this covenant. What's the cost of the second person of the Trinity to be born, take on flesh? Now he's got a body now, and then die on a cross as sacrifice for our sins. How do you calculate that? There's not a measuring device in the world that we can dream up that would cover the cost of the covenant. But God paid it in full. What if we try to pay it? I don't have that much money. We're not that rich, because you have to be holy and righteous, perfect. Okay, how many of us are perfect? And you have to be holy and righteous and perfect to be able to walk before the presence of God with no trouble at all. Just walk right in. Okay, on the count of three, we're going to do it. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go! I mean, no one's going to do it. We run from that. The holiness of God is the most scariest thing in the universe. We don't want any part of that. We can't do it. We are bankrupt before God. All have sinned. All means all, except Jesus. He's without sin. All have sinned. No one can save themselves, let alone the whole world. The cost. Part of the symptom of the disease is we don't know the cost. I mean, we do. I mean, the believers. But the world does not know the cost, has no clue. Part of the symptom is also denial. We don't need anything. We're doing great. And part of the symptom is rebellion. We don't want any part of the cost. And we're all in this together. We're going to save ourselves. We're good based on our goodness. Of course we're good. But that's not what it's based on. It's based on God's goodness. And we're all bankrupt before God. The cost. John 3:16. Just to think about the cost. God so loved. John 3:16. What's that mean, so loved? It means this is the measure, the dimensions of his love. He so loved. How do you measure it? I can't measure it. You can't measure it. We got a scripture, John 3:16, helps us. How do you measure how much he loved? Well, he so loved the world. That's not just a little territory here, not just a group of people here. Everybody, the world, that he gave. Infinite gift of grace that he gave. God gave. God, who's rich in everything, gave. What did he give? His one and only Son. Right now, all the calculators are exploding. You just can't calculate this. The rarity of the one and only. How rare is something? It describes the value, the rarity. How rare is the second person of the Trinity who's taken on flesh to dwell among us and hung on the cross to die for us? And then rose again and ascended to heaven and now sent the Holy Spirit to reap the harvest. I mean, you just can't calculate that. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever places their trust and faith in this remedy, which is, again, you can't measure that. It's whoever, everybody. There's no one left out. And if you trust and believe, you shall not perish. In other words, the biggest problem on the face of this earth is that we are finite beings, and we're doomed to die. Well, you're not going to perish spiritually. You will live with God forever. And eternity then begins now, the moment you believe, from earth to eternity. In other words, he takes you out of this world and puts you into eternity, just like that. You're now no longer, you'll never go out of date because you live forever and you will have eternal life. The need is huge. The cost, you can't even measure. You wouldn't even try and measure. So now comes the assurance. Abram needed assurance. We all need assurance because we're fallen, we're weak. If you don't know the Lord, you won't understand this. But God knows we need assurance. So Abram was speaking directly to the Lord. And, okay, you want some assurance, Abram? I'll give you some assurance. Verse 12, the sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep. In other words, I'm going to get you out of the picture because you can't figure this out. Like he's done with us. He gets us out of the picture. We have no stead in this covenant. Verse 17, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant. In other words, I've gotten you out of the way. Now I myself will guarantee this covenant by walking through the pieces. We have such a guarantee. I guarantee it, God says. I'm putting an oath on myself that it's going to be sure. What is our assurance? We have it in writing. We have scripture to help us. There's so many we could look at. I picked 1 John 5:13. Go all the way back just before the book of Revelation. John wrote three little letters. 1 John chapter 5. I had somebody knocking on my door trying to, had a little picture of people eating giant fruit baskets on heaven forever, you know. That was their heaven, you know. That's, I think it was Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, what do you have better to give me than what I already have? I was trying to get them to explain that. Why are you knocking on my door? I already have eternal life. And I tried to explain it. And they said, prove it. So I took them to 1 John 5:13, which says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which is tough for them because of their different definitions. But anyway, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if we don't read the scripture, we're never going to be assured of our salvation. So we need to get in the scripture and understand it. We're supposed to know. God wants us to know. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit finally came to make it all work, Peter was explaining it to the people. He says, you know, Jesus, this Savior who done mighty miracles. He's saying this in Acts chapter 2. He died and then he was buried and then he rose again. He ascended to heaven. Now he's sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is reaping a harvest now of souls. And Peter said this in Acts 2 verse 23. All this happened by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, God has got all this planned out. So when you think of Abram with this burning torch passing through the animals, you think God wasn't thinking of his son dying on the cross for us to assure that we belong to him? Of course he was. This is locked into eternity. Acts chapter 2, then we read, people were cut to the heart. What a coincidence that as God cuts a covenant, he also cuts our heart so that we will believe in him, so that he can enter our hearts. He will weaken us to the point where we will no longer rebel, but we will give our lives to him. And the people said, what shall we do? Believe in the name of the Son of God and you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. We need to pray that more and more people around us get sensitive to this covenant that God has for us. And more people will want to yield to the plan of God in our lives, that we might be carriers and ambassadors, that we could share with them the gospel. And that the Lord will then cut a covenant with them as well in their hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that if there's anyone in here that does not know you, if you are here this morning and you're not sure you know the Lord, you're not sure you...